Our body does things that are quite amazing that we're unaware of all the time, right? Like your heart beating right now is pretty much a miracle and you're not thinking about it. Maybe now you are. But one of the things that is fascinating is the fight or flight mechanism in our body, also known as the acute stress response. It's actually remarkable what your body can do and how fast it can do it. If something surprises us or terrifies us, catches us off guard, and in a split second, all of these things happen in your body. It's amazing. Your body activates the nervous system by flooding all of these different hormones. I won't name them. But that kicks your pituitary gland and your adrenal gland into gear. You probably know what adrenaline is. But before you've even registered that you're scared, your body can be producing adrenaline, noradrenaline, and cortisol. And in the time that you recognize you're scared or you're concerned, your breathing rate has probably already increased, your heart rate has increased, your blood pressure has gone up, your pupils begin to dilate because it enhances your ability to see what's going on around you. This all happens without you knowing it, and like it's an immediate reaction. It's remarkable, right? I think it is. And the time it takes you to jump in surprise, to scream, to step back, to get in a defensive position. Your skin might have already flushed and alternated to being pale because you have this rush of blood flow and then your capillaries close so that that blood goes to your muscles, which is part of, along with your adrenaline, why sometimes when you're scared you have sort of superhuman strength. You might find yourself trembling. That's actually not always because you're afraid. It's because of all that blood in your muscles and your muscles are trying to do something. Our bodies are actually incredible. And this happens like this, like in the time it takes you to respond, before you even have time to think whether what scares you is life-threatening or it's a spider, right? So this amazing response in your body can be both life-saving and problematic at the same time. Again, it takes place, this biologic response takes place whether you find yourself caught in the middle of a robbery or if, like me, you've just gone to get the mail. And to get to our mailbox, you have to walk down the sidewalk where there's this fence right on the sidewalk. And on the other side of the fence are two giant, vicious-sounding, very loud dogs that I always forget are there. And I walk to the mail. And I'm pretty sure that the neighbors across the street from our mailbox, when they see me coming, like stop just to watch for entertainment. Because I have shrieked, I have jumped, and sometimes I know they're there, and I still just get totally startled, and I can feel some of those responses going on in my body. And it's really not helpful unless those dogs come to the fence, right? And I feel rather foolish when it happens. Again, this internal mechanism that's built into us, this response to fear or surprise, it can at the same time be beneficial. It can help us in threatening situations, but it also can be problematic in that it can cause us to see things that aren't actually threatening as serious threats. And it can drain us in the process. If you have a fear of spiders or of heights, this fight or flight mechanism biologically can kick in on you when you're afraid of those things. If you're about to give a presentation in front of a group, you might find yourself breathing a little harder and your heart rate comes up. That's this kicking in. If something even stirs up really strong emotions or memories, I'm told, I'm no psychologist, by the way, but science shows that this process can kick into gear just from a memory. Which means we can respond to things as though they're more of a threat than they actually are. And in the process, not only have our bodies on this heightened sort of state of response for the next 20 or 30 minutes, but then that's often followed by not just your body normalizing, but you get exhausted, you get tired. And this can happen whether something's actually a threat or not. I want to look at an example of sort of this response we find in Scripture and consider sort of how we respond to things in our lives. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 26, we've been in this series of looking at questions that Jesus asks, and we're going to look at one of those this morning, but I want to look at the situation. This is in Matthew chapter 26, and I want to pick up in verse 47 if we can, if you want to turn there. This is as Jesus is going to be arrested. We read in verse 47, while he was still speaking, this is Jesus speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived, and with him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs. They were sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer, that's Judas, had arranged a signal with him. The one that I kiss is the man, arrest him. And so going at once to Jesus, Judas said, greetings, Rabbi, and he kissed him. To which Jesus responded, do what you came for, friend. But then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. And with that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. This would be the fight or flight response gone wrong, okay? We learned from John 18 that the disciple being spoken of here, the companion who drew his sword, is Peter. The man's ear who was injured was Malchus. He was, again, a servant of none other than Caiaphas, the high priest, probably not the guy whose ear you want to cut off in the situation. And Luke 22 tells us the disciples actually asked Jesus if they should use their swords before Peter jumped into action, but they didn't wait for an answer. I think that fight or flight kicked in first. Again, verse 49 of Luke 22, when Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, should we strike with our swords? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. You'll notice there was no time for an answer there. A couple things about this and how kind of ridiculous this response actually is of pulling a sword. Matthew tells us this is a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent by the chief priests, the elders of Israel. John adds that this crowd included some officials and an entire detachment of soldiers. And we note, if you look at Luke 22, the disciples aren't exactly well armed. Jesus is speaking to them. And in verse 35 of Luke 22, Jesus says to them, when I sent you out without a purse or a bag or sandals, did you lack anything? And they responded, nothing, because they didn't. Jesus had sent them numerous times on mission, and they had had what they need. But verse 36, he says to them, but now if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors. This is from Isaiah 53, I believe. And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me, yet what was written about me is reaching its fulfillment. The disciples said, see, Lord, we have two swords, to which he said, that's enough. Just a side note about this passage, by the way, I think it's hard to read this and not mention this, because recently there's been some really interesting slash egregious interpretations of this passage in Luke 22, suggesting that this is Jesus telling us to take up arms and resist. That's an egregious use of this text, just so we're clear. There's a number of reasons for that. One, Jesus doesn't tell them all to take swords. Two, would be a ridiculous amount to actually protect themselves. And Matthew, Luke, and John, he's going to tell them not to use those swords, put them away. We're going to look at that. But also, just in the context here, that speaking of swords actually makes sense with the Isaiah 53 passage, because it would make them look like transgressors, which is what Jesus is actually talking about. So whatever your views are on self-defense or any of that is fine, but please don't think that this passage means we're supposed to take up arms. I say that just because I've been surprised how many times I've heard that recently. We can give the disciples some credit in this situation because we know they were exhausted. In Matthew 26, Jesus goes to pray alone and asks them to keep watch, and not once, not twice, but three times they fall asleep as he's praying. But in the fear that they have and in their tiredness, at least for Peter, this sort of fight or flight response leads him to respond before he even gets an answer from Jesus and to injure somebody in the process. And while they think they're defending Jesus, this question makes it clear that they've acted before listening for his direction. Again, if you look at Matthew 26, picking up in verse 49, going at once to Jesus, Judas said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. And Jesus replied to him, do what you came for, friend. And then we read that the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. And with that, one of Jesus' companions, we now know it's Peter, reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. And Jesus' response is, put your sword back in your place, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. And then he asks this question. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? That's, by the way, 72,000 angels would be 12 legions. And probably one of them would be plenty to protect him, right? He asks this question in the context of somebody jumping into action and swinging a sword, thinking they're protecting and defending Jesus. He asks this question, do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way? Peter, you just took matters in your own hands. Do you really think I needed your sword? You just acted without waiting for me to answer the question. I don't think any of us believe for a moment that Jesus needed Peter's swordsmanship, however good or bad it might have been, to protect him, to save him. But as I look at this situation, rather than going, oh, silly Peter, I see so much of myself in this response. In fact, I think this is a natural human response, that when something scary comes along, that fight or flight sometimes gets ahead of the tempo of our spiritual response. Sometimes we find ourselves angrily outbursting at somebody when we shouldn't, or maybe even something gets physical, or we just shriek in fear at things we don't need to. I wonder where you find yourself doing this sort of thing in your life, where you find yourself responding and acting before listening for Jesus to give guidance. Maybe even asking a question of God, but not waiting for an answer and just going because you're going to respond. You know, as I look back at my life, I can certainly see times where I did this with finances, where I did it with conflict. This is the kind of thing right now that certainly it's socially and politically, there's plenty of people that we can fall into this trap of thinking we somehow need to defend the scriptures and defend Jesus from something out there. Do we not think he could call on legions of angels to solve whatever the problem is? As pastors, by the way, this is really, we can feel sometimes like whatever's good or bad at the church is on our shoulders and forget this isn't actually the pastor's church, is Jesus' church, and he can do whatever he wants and has access to all sorts of resources that none of us do. But where do you find yourself in your life sort of jumping out and responding when things are frightening or uncertain or surprising rather than waiting and seeking God's guidance? Or, in other words, where do you tend to take matters into your own hands and run ahead of Jesus? The same way, biologically, we have all these responses. I think so often, mentally and spiritually, we respond with these knee-jerk or reactive responses. Maybe because we don't trust that God's going to be there. Maybe because we just don't think to stop and ask. But where do you tend to take matters into your own hands? There's probably some aspect of your life where this happens. If it's finances, you know, I can hear Jesus saying, do you not think my Father has the resources? When we were raising support, I had to go back to that all the time because I didn't see where the numbers were going to work out. You know, when we find ourselves in conflict or in an argument, I can hear Jesus asking, do you think you're supposed to win? Do you not think I have this handled? In our relationships, do you fear you aren't loved? Do you not know that you're my child? God treasures you. There are all these responses we have that we're acting before we listen or even ask for direction. So the question becomes, how do we respond differently to the concerns in our lives? Because I opened by telling you about a biological reality that you are a reactive human being. When things surprise you or terrify you, there's a biological response that jumps into gear. So how do we not let that drive us? How do we not respond in anger or fear or just all this energy and tension when things come along? How do we actually respond in a way that listens for the voice of Jesus and his guidance? Now, there's two parts to this. There are times where the first thing we need to do is stop and pray, which, by the way, is the vast majority of the situations we find ourselves in that actually kick in this fight or flight situation. Most of the time, that response is not to something that's threatening your life. Okay? Very rarely is that actually our reality. That response comes up to a lot of other things that just scare us. And so most of the time when we feel those responses or building in us, to stop and pray makes a lot of sense. Because fear isn't an actual indicator of what the threat is or isn't. But there are times where, in a sense, you need to pray while you're running, right? If the building's on fire or there's an actual emergency or the dog breaks through the fence like I'm worried it will. But these are this tiny minority of these situations we face. We're actually really bad at knowing what to be afraid of, by the way. The vast majority of the things we fear never happen. So the first thing I would say is just recognize that biological response. Like, recognize when your blood pressure goes up, when your heart rate goes up, when your skin flushes, when you feel yourself tense up. And just like the set of little lights on your dashboard, This is an indicator to you that something's off, that you need to stop. I would say it's like the check engine light, but I'd actually say it's more accurate to say it's like the oil light. Because that's, by the way, that's a one light. If that comes on in your car, pull over and turn it off. Because that means you have no oil pressure in your engine and things are about to go really bad. If it's just a check engine light, it might be all right. Okay? This is sort of like the oil light. When you feel that response and you feel the anger well, or you feel the fear take over, or you start to get into this defensive position, see that as a warning light that I need to go to the Lord right now. That I'm about to jump out ahead, perhaps, of what Jesus would call me to. I'm about to be reactive. Recognize it. I think that's the first step. Notice when you get tense. If you're about to speak in front of a group and you feel that tension and energy. By the way, the idea of telling yourself to calm down is like the worst advice in the world. It doesn't work. Use the energy, but ask God to be in your words and try to find peace in his guidance because he's with you. Rather than trying to make sure your notes are all correct. And you're going to say something that isn't stupid. But recognize what's happening biologically in your body and use that as an indicator to realize that fear and uncertainty and surprise are at work. And you may react in a way that isn't helpful. And that's a good indicator that I need to listen and seek God's guidance. That may come out as anger. When you're angry, rather than reacting, seek God's guidance. When you're afraid, hear that noise in the night, seek God's guidance. Pray for his protection. When you feel tension, that's your body telling you to turn to Jesus to ask for help. When you're super excited about something, like me, you get like laser focused on that one thing, slow down. Don't run ahead. Maybe you need to hold up a little bit. I have an amazing ability, by the way, I'm told it's part of my ADHD, to hyper focus on one thing and just go. And it's usually not helpful. How do we respond differently to the things that cause this fight or flight? First, again, we just recognize what's going on. But I would say also that it's really helpful to study not just the teachings of Jesus, but also the person of Jesus, how Jesus responds to conflict, to danger, because he is our example. And if you look at the life of Jesus, you see Jesus praying at very interesting times. You see Jesus withdrawing at times that don't seem convenient, because he has this priority, this rhythm of being with the Father. Of course, we see throughout Jesus' life this willingness to sacrifice for others rather than to protect himself, which is the opposite of what our biological response wants to tell us to do most of the time. We look at the life and the person of Jesus, but we also look at what Jesus teaches, right? Because Jesus teaches some really, really difficult things. For example, in Matthew chapter 6, as part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life." That's hard to do, isn't it? There are times we worry about stuff. But what does he tell you not to worry about? So they tell you not to worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, about your body, what you will wear. And he asks, is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? And Jesus gives this analogy. He says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. With this rhetorical question, are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? We know the answer is no, but you can actually take hours away from your life by worrying. Jesus continues. He says, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? By the way, he repeats a few times in here, do not worry, probably because he recognizes it's hard for us. He says, for the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Again, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. What I appreciate about what Jesus says here is it isn't just don't be afraid of things. It isn't just don't worry, in fact. It's don't worry because God loves you and is good and is faithful and you can go to him. And in fact, even more, he gives an alternative. He says, don't worry about these things, but instead seek the kingdom of God. Focus on what's more important. Jesus also teaches in the Sermon on the Mount that we're to love our enemies, we're to turn the other cheek, to do more than what's required of us, even when it's unfair. That we're to follow his example of laying down our lives, even for people who don't love us back. Again, this question is so piercing to me when Jesus asks his disciples, you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? Do we believe that's who Jesus is? And do we believe that's who God the Father is? That God can provide far more than what's needed, even in the most dire situations. Pretty sure Peter wanted those 72,000 angels to show up in that moment. God had a different plan. But when we face those frightening moments where our body is reacting and we're full of fear or we're full of confusion or surprise or anger, it is so helpful to stop and realize that God has the resources to deal with this. To simply cry out to Jesus, to God our Father, to ask the Holy Spirit to lead us in our response. And so recognize what's going on in your body. Study the person of Jesus. Listen to his teaching. And I would also say that if this is something you recognize is a challenge, that you are a reactive person or a fearful or angry person, oftentimes, seek the help of encouragement of another follower of Jesus. Someone who knows you. Someone who knows where you might have a tendency to respond without waiting on Jesus, without thinking. I took Jen to the airport very early Thursday morning. And I joked with her as she left, we didn't miss the plane like last time. Because there's a story in our family where I didn't respond well. I was reacting as a dad and a husband with young kids, racing to get to the plane to fly to see the in-laws. We lived in Seaside. We're racing to Portland. We're a few minutes out of town. We're already late on my schedule. Jen realizes we forgot something and we have to go back to the house to get it, and I blurted out, "We're going to miss the plane like last time," which she started laughing at that point because we had never missed a plane. And I didn't appreciate the laughter, but that situation now serves as a really good responder. She knows me well enough that we can joke about that, but it's also a reminder of where I can be reactive and jump way out ahead of a situation. I can create contingency plans for my contingency plans in a moment, right? Do you have somebody in your life that knows you well enough to walk with you in some of those things and maybe even to lovingly make you aware of some of them? We need that help and encouragement of other people. We need people to remind us where we might have a tendency to respond without seeking God's guidance. One more thing I'll just touch on again, that I say this in all seriousness. I think sometimes people think I'm joking. Going back to that scene where the disciples are obviously exhausted, can I just say sleep is a spiritual discipline? I say that, by the way, as somebody who fought to get like 6 or 7 hours of sleep last night. But sleep is a spiritual discipline. And what I mean by that is when you're tired, it's much harder to be nice and patient and gracious, isn't it? That's why the words tired and cranky go together, right? So I would just say to you as pastor, value your sleep and guard it and recognize that it helps you to be a more loving person and you're designed for rest. This is coming from somebody who really struggles to rest. It's a spiritual discipline. Again, Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, to the one who knocks, the door will be open." And then he speaks to the character of God. He says, "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If then you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do unto others what you would have them do to you." This sums up the law and the prophets. I think so often we just fail to ask and knock and seek. We're too busy reacting. And so I'd ask you again right now to just consider the things this week, this morning, that have you concerned or angered or scared. And as we pray, can you just take a moment and ask God to lead you in your response in those places? We don't want to be people who cut off servants' ears trying to protect Jesus. And yet, it is so easy to react without waiting and listening for guidance. Let's pray together. Father, we want to be people who resemble Jesus, who image your love in our lives. And I recognize this morning as we pray that our bodies are wired so often to respond before we listen and seek your guidance. And this morning we bring to you the things that are overwhelming, the things that are hurtful, the things that have us concerned or frightened or angry. And we ask that you would lead us in those things. You would show us how to respond in a way that isn't just reactive, but in a way that is led by faith in your goodness and your love, and in a way that shows kindness and compassion and patience to the people around us. We love you. We thank you that you are a God who has more resources than we can imagine, who loves us far deeper than we can comprehend. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.